Amen. Well, Super Church stays here today with us, with their families, and we're glad. I did hear some Super Church kids say, I like Super Church. I want to go down there. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. It's empty. It's worthless. And your faith is vain, empty, worthless, of no account. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Not just go to heaven, but walk while we're here in newness of life. Don't be among those who are more concerned about heaven than walking in newness of life. We get heaven as well. John 11, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now don't get confused there. He said, whoever believes in me, though he may die, physical death can happen, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. Do you believe this? And I've heard some say, if you're born once, we'll die twice, both spiritually as well as physically. If you're born twice, physically and born spiritually, born again, you die only once. In the bulletin, I printed out Matthew's account. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Jesus had been crucified. He'd been placed in the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, say it with me, for he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. All of the Gospels, the book of Acts, several other New Testament books speak of the resurrection. We proclaim and believe and seek to follow Jesus Christ unashamedly. We recognize the place of God's grace, that in and of ourselves we wouldn't pursue him, but he has graced us through his Spirit, through his life-giving word. We're thankful and we seek to follow him. We're not like those who don't follow Christ. I thought about saying something about what the White House said this week, but I don't want to soil the message, to be quite frankly. We're going to preach Jesus. We're not like those who don't follow Christ. We understand the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, that Jesus was visibly seen by many after his resurrection. We understand that it's foolishness to many, if not most. Of course they're going to celebrate Easter differently. They don't believe in a risen Lord. But we kindly and unashamedly proclaim Jesus alive and risen from the dead. And we've got some boys and girls in here this morning, so I want to draw attention to a stone that we have over here. This stone represents the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. It says there was an earthquake, and an angel rolled the stone away and sat on top of it. And can I say that the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so the disciples could get in and see that Jesus had gotten out. We have a cross that was made to remind us of the ugliness of Jesus' death. We have at the top, it is finished.
And let me just mention that last week we saw a video, and today being Easter would be a great opportunity for you to encourage somebody to watch that video. And it's very simple. Send them a text with our church's webpage, and it'll be one of the first things that comes up. And if all of us sent that to four or five people and it were watched, that'd be 500,000 people that had watched this video. That'd be awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." A couple of verses later, he says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And that is part of the Easter message. It's not the only part of the Easter message. We're going to see that from Hebrews 12. But if you're here this morning and you would say, "I don't know that I have a personal relationship with God, that I've been forgiven of my sin," Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. He suffered for you. And his sacrifice was absolutely acceptable to the Lord. And we know that because of the resurrection. He overcame death. It's incredible. "For I delivered to you as of first importance," the main thing, the big deal. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was seen." And then he just talks about all of the people that saw him after he was raised from the dead. It's of first importance that you and I be in Christ. Not just "I believe in God," that we be in Christ. Even the demons believe and they tremble. There's a difference between that and being in Christ. It's of first importance. Being in Christ is based on God's grace. And he says it requires a calling upon the name of the Lord, Romans chapter 10. In our time together this morning, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that emphasizes our continual need for the gospel. It isn't just to get in Christ, but we have a continual need for the gospel to look unto Jesus. Not that there's a continual need to be born again. Once I've been born spiritually, I'm born. But I have a continual need for forgiveness and for fellowship and walking with God and walking in newness of life. I continually need the gospel in my life for spiritually healthy growth. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles or take a Bible in the pew that's in front of you and open it to Hebrews chapter 12. And we say this from time to time. If you don't have a Bible at home, you feel free to take one of those that are in the pew, and we'll resupply that. Hebrews chapter 12. Is Jesus' gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, is it given that one can believe and be forgiven and have peace with God? Of course it is. That's the principal message of salvation, our need for forgiveness of sin. Jesus gave his life for that. It's of first importance. It's of first importance for me. It's of first importance for my children, for my grandchildren, for you, for your children, your grandchildren, your parents, whoever it is that might be walking this earth. It's of first importance. It's critical. It's emphasized over and over and over in Scripture. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection also provides continual life motivation for me and for you as a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and these witnesses are the ones spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, and let me just rattle off some of their names, Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets and others. "We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, So the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, that Jesus was seen by many after the resurrection, brings salvation when we engage it with faith, that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, that I recognize myself as insufficient. There isn't anything that I can do. I recognize God's grace and mercy in that. But it's also given that we might have healthy spiritual life as we walk this journey here on earth, so that we're not weary in our souls, so that we're not discouraged as well. I have this written down, and I have a question mark at the front of it, and so I'm just going to say it. This is what I said, and I want you to think about it, and you figure out whether you think it's good for you as well. I need the gospel as much as a believer as I needed the gospel in order to become a believer. I needed Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to open the door that I might have peace with God. But in 2024, I need the death, the burial, and the resurrection and the reality of it and my belief in it in order to walk in peace with God and not become discouraged and weary in my soul. We need the gospel. It's a different application of the gospel. One brings forgiveness, the other brings fellowship. On the one hand, the gospel provides forgiveness and peace with God when it's engaged with biblical belief. On the other hand, it provides a continual motivation resulting in fellowship with God, walking in newness of life. And we get so hung up, and I get it. It's important. It's significant that once we die, we're in heaven with God. That's true. But what he says also is that we can have abundant life, that we can have newness of life. That's now. That's 2024. It opens the door on the one hand. It provides for continual fellowship on the other. The gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, has the ability to empower me. Actually, it has already empowered me to not walk weary and discouraged in my soul. But I must consider and look to Jesus, his cross, his shame, his resurrection, to the right hand of to the throne of God. So it's true, it's reality, it's there, but I have to engage that in faith just as I engage salvation and forgiveness of sin in faith as well. In both cases, the cross and the shame and the resurrection are the focus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking to Jesus to be in Christ, forgiven, judicially pardoned, raised up, having peace with God. I'm guessing that's the need for some that are here today. And if you're here today and you've never been pardoned, recognize this. According to Jesus, there isn't anything you can do to work your way into pleasure with God because we're sin-filled. Jesus did everything that's necessary, and we believe him for that. He takes our sin upon himself, and he imputes or puts upon us his righteousness. If that's your need today, today would be the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe. Believe. Call upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to wait for the end of a message. You don't have to wait until there's an altar call or an invitation that's given. You can get saved in a mailman's Jeep. You can get saved in your pew right where you're at. It's call upon the name of the Lord. I won't go there. Also looking unto Jesus to walk in victory, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, to have an abundant life, John chapter 10, verse 10. To walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Day by day, even though, listen to this, even though I'm surrounded by a sin-filled, sin-infected world, I can walk in newness of life, abundant life. I can walk in victory. I cannot be weary. I cannot be discouraged in my soul because of what Jesus did on the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. It's available. Looking unto Jesus. Look away. This is what it means. Look away from everything else and fix. I'm fixing my eyes on Stevie Zell right now. Fix my eyes on Jesus. Look at him and nothing else. His death, his burial, his resurrection, that he's ascended, that he's sitting on the right hand of the throne. It's like a horse with blinders. It doesn't allow me to look this way. It doesn't allow me to look this way. I look unto Jesus. And when I fail, That's what I need to get back to. That's what I repent back to. Hebrews 12 presents my Christian faith life as a race. It's a race that others have successfully run before us. Abraham, Moses, David, the names that I mentioned, they weren't perfect, but they were successful in that they finished their race. It says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, fixing my eyes on Jesus Christ. Not stuff, not America and its problems, not family and issues, not retirement and money, not fixing my eyes on Jesus. That doesn't mean all these things are bad, but I fix my eyes on Jesus. I fix my eyes on him, and I glance at the other things and care for them appropriately. There's an instruction to run with endurance, to run patiently, with perseverance, enduring, abiding, being constant. And as I'm constant in fixing my eyes on Jesus, it protects me from being weary and discouraged in my soul. In this instruction to run, I run without encumbrances. A lot could be said. We're just going to say a thing or two. Some are just weights, things that aren't sinful, but they weight me down. And then others are sin, and actually it's the sin. I think it's a lack of faith, and anything would fit in there. If God has instructed me and I choose to not obey him, it's a lack of faith and believing and walking in it. It's track season right now at Lone Jack. You wouldn't see a sprinter run his race with his sweats on. You might see him wear his sweats because it's chilly, because there's a breeze, because it's raining a little bit. But when it comes time to run the race, he sheds himself of his sweats so that he can run without the encumbrances. There isn't anything wrong with the sweats, but they're going to weight them down. And there are weights in life that there isn't anything wrong with. It's even the American way, and it weights us down. And to look unto Jesus is to shed myself of the things that weight me down that are okay. They're not immoral. They're not unbiblical. But they weight me down, as well as the sin that so easily ensnares us. And in the context, I think he's talking about a lack of faith. Run the race that's set before you. Abraham's race is different than Jerry's race. David's race is different than my race. Your race is different than my race. There might be some similarities, but your race is different than mine. My race is set before me. Everybody doesn't need to run like I run. You wouldn't want to run like I run. When I was a kid, I played baseball, loved baseball, and I could hit that ball, and my feet would be going so fast, and I wouldn't even leave the batter's box. It was sad. I need to run like I'm supposed to run. And you need to run like you're supposed to run. Laying aside the weights, laying aside the sin, looking unto Jesus. And then he even tells us what to consider as we look unto Jesus. He gets very specific. It isn't just Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. It isn't just Jesus is Messiah, but he says, I want you to zero in on the death and the burial. And when he's seated at the right hand of the Father, I think it's in reference to the resurrection as well. Looking at the gospel, looking unto Jesus, laying aside weights and sins and looking unto Jesus. The focus I'm to have as a runner is Jesus Christ. Blinders on. That doesn't mean I don't pay attention to my family. Doesn't mean I don't pay attention to earning a wage in life. Doesn't mean I don't consider the wisdom of investing now so that I'll have money when I'm retired. But when any of those things take center stage, I'm no longer looking unto Jesus. I'm looking unto, and you fill in the blank. He tells us how to look unto Jesus. It's not a good life that we're pursuing. It's not the American dream. It's not just go to church. But when Jesus is my focus, church is going to be there somewhere. It's not denominationalism. That doesn't make denominationalism evil. It's not intellectualism. That's whether it's religious or not, though our intellect is involved in knowing God. The focus is Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Bread of Life, the Good Shepherd, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Living Stone, my Lord. I'm to look unto my Lord with blinders. He's my focus. Can something sneak in and knock me down? Yes, it does. And when it does, I recognize it and I confess it, and God's Spirit works in my heart and draws me back. Of course, the Lord is the one that I should look to in my spiritual faith race in life. And I think you would say with me, please forgive me, Lord, when I don't. And fittingly, and we're not going to go there today, when I don't look unto Jesus, I'm disciplined as a child because he loves me. And that's verses 6 and following in Hebrews chapter 12. So it fits very well. Looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the example. He's the only example. He's the faithful example. We have the Hebrews Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, but every one of those individuals failed as well. As they pursued God, we pursue them and we're in line, but we don't pursue them. We pursue the God that they're pursuing as well. He provides the standard. There are those who surround us from Hebrews chapter 11, but they looked to God and his future provision for a Messiah. We would likely all be able to say some names of people that we've walked with on this earth that were people that were faith-filled, that followed the Lord as well. But they're only following the Lord if they're looking unto Jesus with blinders on, and when they don't and they fall down, they repent and God lifts them back up. A faith life is Jesus's idea. Living by faith, looking unto Jesus, is not plan B, because no one could obey the Ten Commandments. It's plan A, and we know that because Jesus was crucified in the mind of God before the foundation of the earth. God didn't say to himself, well, this might not work, so we could do this, or if that doesn't work, then we could probably try another thing over here. No, Jesus, crucified and being raised from the dead, was always plan A, and he's the one that we consider and the one that we look to. Jesus is the author, and he's the founder, English ESV, of our faith. It's his idea. We have a couple of people in our church that have written books. They're authors. Or maybe you've written something, maybe something published. People have authored books. The idea, the flow, the content, the material, it's theirs. Jesus is the author of faith. He is the founder, the originator, the leader, the one that caused it. The head, the chief, the beginner. It was all Jesus' idea that we not live by sight, but that we live by believing him that we haven't seen. God's a rewarder of those. Listen to some faith statements from Scripture, all of which Jesus authored. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Not hard, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I don't willpower it to happen. My will is engaged, but it's a grace act, God working on my behalf. Romans 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, what's it say? You shall be saved. 1 Peter 1, in this you rejoice. So now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. Your faith in the Lord is more precious than a bar of gold, than a roomful of gold, more precious than gold that perishes, and though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We celebrate Easter differently. Jesus is the focus. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. All of that, all of those faith statements and more, Jesus authored. He's the author and he's the founder of faith. He didn't just author faith, he also finished it. He perfected it. Jesus, like he is in everything that he does, is the perfect example. He's the finisher, the perfecter, the completer. This is what it means. The person who brings something to completion without defect. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus doesn't say, this is my idea, now go do it. He came to the earth in a spectacular manner. When he left, it was a spectacular manner as well. And while he lived on earth, he gives us the perfect example of how to live by faith, believing and trusting and submitting to God. He said things like, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Complete submission and trust to the Father. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The Father spoke it, Jesus believed it, and then he did it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was motivated by the joy that was set before him. Jesus' finish line was the joy that was set before him. You ever wonder what was included in that joy that was in the mind of Jesus? Maybe some suggestions would be being completely pleasing to the Father. He demonstrated that. Winning or wooing or purchasing his bride, the church. I'm guessing that's part of his joy, that I've been born again and I'm part of the bride of Christ, and that you who have believed have been born again are part of the bride of Christ as well. I'm thinking that's probably part of his joy. Growing his followers in their practical sanctification to be holy and pure without blemish. I'm guessing that's part of his joy as well. Settling the sin issue from way back in the Garden of Eden that we just studied through, Genesis chapter 3. Defeating once and for all the enemy, Satan, that serpent of old, part of the joy. Preparing a place for us in my Father's house, our many mansions, anticipating the day that our faith will be sight. Getting ready to come again and receive his followers unto himself. Some of these are ongoing works. They haven't been completely done, but they're done in the mind of God. But the cross is the focus point of all human history. And Jesus endured it. And he even said just prior to it, we read it last week, this cup is poured out for you in the new covenant of my blood. He wasn't caught by surprise when they nailed him to a cross. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Maybe the joy set before us of all that we have and be in Christ could and should motivate us as well. Motivate us to look unto Jesus, to run the race all the way to the end. Don't get close and then lay it down. Be faithful unto the end. Jesus endured the cross. He stayed on course. He could have called down angels that would have fought for him. He stayed on course. Not just that, he put up with it, but he stayed on course. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus endured the cross. In the garden, praying, the garden where Jesus knew Judas was, would know that he was at and brought the Roman soldiers. In the garden, it says in John chapter 18, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he knew everything that would come upon him. He went forward and said to those that were the guards, "Whom are you seeking?" He delivered himself to them, knowing everything that he would endure. He knew Judas had betrayed him. "He who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me." And he did. And he did. He knew they would come into the garden to arrest him. He was aware of the mock trial before it happened. He was aware of Pilate's role in the process. He even told Pilate, "The one who delivers me to you has the greater sin." He knew of the beatings and the scourgings and the pain and the suffering and the bleeding. "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you." He was living out Psalm 22. He said several things directly from it. I'd like to encourage you to read Psalm 22 sometime today, just in a personal worship time with the Lord. The Lamb of God was sacrificed at the very time that they would sacrifice animals in the Old Testament. He knew all things that would come upon him. Jesus would say, "It is finished," like we have at the top of the cross over here. "It is finished." So when Jesus had received the sour wine, after he said, "I thirst," he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit and he died. And he was placed in a grave. I'm sure that "it is finished" includes some of Jesus' earthly purpose in his life. Equally sure that "it is finished" reaches all the way back to Genesis 3 and the curse of sin. It might even be that "it is finished" looks forward, opening the door to God's future plan. Everything centered around this point in history when Jesus died on the cross, that he would be placed in the tomb and that he would raise from the dead. He endured the cross. Jesus despised the shame. That is a really strong word. Jesus despised the shame. The one that we think of as all-loving, and he is. The one that we think of as being grace-filled, and he is. Despised. So don't create a Jesus in your mind that doesn't allow him to despise something. He despised the shame. The eternal Son of God was humiliated. The nakedness, the manipulated crowds crying out, "Crucify him." It includes all of the pain and the suffering. Maybe it includes all of the sin in all of the world for all of time, because he made him who to be sin who knew no sin. He became sin for us. It's more than just a phrase. He became my sin. He became your sin. It was imputed upon him. Jesus, all by himself, in and of himself, never sinned. He took ours upon himself, just as his righteousness is placed upon us when we believe. It's imputed to us. He became the believer's substitute, the sacrificial lamb, without spot and without blemish. And Psalm 22, verse 22, I think, or 24, he knew that the Father would receive him back. He recognized that. He lived by faith. It included broken fellowship, his despising the shame. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He despised the shame. It was an expression of the horrors of abandonment, John Piper, of the Father recognizing that he had become sin. This psalm, Piper says, was his life. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, looking unto Jesus, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." He could have called down multitudes of angels. He could have gathered his followers and fought. But he didn't do it, because that wasn't his course. He had his blinders on. He knew exactly what his course was. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness." That we, having died to sin, might get to go to heaven when we die. No, that we might live for righteousness here, and we get to go to heaven and be in the presence of God as well. "Walk in the newness of life, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." I think we see the resurrection in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, I believe it is, and that he's verse 2, that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But rather than go there, what I want us to do is I want us to finish up with verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says this, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls and not walk in the newness of life." And not walk in abundant life, and not walk in victory, and not have the peace of God that passes understanding, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Consider this, he says. Consider something carefully is what it means. Actively think about it. Give effort to thinking about what he said to consider with precision, that he endured the cross and everything around the cross, that he despised the shame and all that that might mean, that he was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider that with precision. Consider him who endured such hostilities. As you consider Jesus and the cross and the shame and his resurrection with that kind of intensity, it aids you, it helps you. It causes us to not be weary and discouraged in our soul. My God did this for me. The Messiah did this for me. What light things am I going through, even though they seem intensely heavy in this life, in comparison to what Jesus went through? When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It aids us, it helps us to not become weary and discouraged in our own souls. Why? Because the one who gave me life, forgiveness, peace with God, went through extreme agony to secure for me what he offers in salvation, and he granted it to me. Can we say this? Can we say then that the discouraged, weary person is not actively, conscientiously, with precision, considering Jesus? I think so. I think my circumstances have gripped my attention and turned my heart, and rather than considering Jesus with blinders on, now I'm paying attention to this, and I don't walk in that newness of life that he offers, and rather than walking in the victory, I'm discouraged in my soul. Life brings waves of difficulties. The scriptural exhortation during those times is consider Jesus. And the Spirit of God, this is what my testimony is, the Spirit of God consistently brings me back to the place of repentance and considering Jesus and walking in the victory that he offers. You might say, but I believe in Jesus. I serve him. I'm his. That is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the gift of salvation. That's critical. It's important. He's talking to the people who have received the gift of salvation, that we might walk in victory and newness of life as we consider Jesus. He's not talking to those who know Jesus. He's talking to those who know Jesus, who serve him, who say continually consider him so that you don't become discouraged and weary in your soul. He's saying that you're wrestling with sin. Listen to this. This is so hard. He's saying that you're wrestling with sin no matter where it comes from. It might come from my own heart. It might come from me and my mind and the things that I think and the things that I do. Or, like it did with Jesus, it might come from the outside and be placed upon him, and it causes me to become weary in my soul and discouraged. And he said the way to get around, and our world isn't going to get any cleaner. Our world, it's getting worse. But we can still walk without being discouraged, without being weary in our souls, if we consider Jesus and look to him very specifically, with precision, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I need it to get into the family of God, and I need it to maintain the fellowship that God gives me and offers me as well. They're both faith acts. And then he adds something like it's almost a postscript, verse 4. You haven't yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, like Jesus did in his striving against sin. The hint is, so get over yourself. and focus on Jesus and who he is and what he offers you, and walk in the newness of life and the victory and the abundant life and all of the benefits that he offers us in Christ. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection brings life, eternal life, peace with God to all of those who believe. And my appeal to everyone in this place, from the children to teenagers, to those that have been in church for forever, to those that are older, would be, if you have not believed, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. By grace are you saved through faith. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The gospel brings life. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection is equally necessary for the believer to have all of the benefits that he offers of abundant life, of victorious life, of newness of life. So I want to invite you, and you invite me, to consider Jesus and walk with the blinders of considering his death and his burial and his resurrection and where he's seated even today. There isn't a sin that has been committed by anyone in this place that the blood of Jesus Christ isn't capable of forgiving. He's the author and finisher of faith. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but there must be a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ. Not I believe in God, am I in Christ? I want to ask you to bow your head if you would, just so everybody can have a personal time with God. And I want to ask you to ask yourself a question. Am I in Christ? Do I know that Jesus died on the cross for me? Every time we open the Word of God or listen to a podcast or come to church, we are making a decision for the Lord. Either indifference or later or submission. And I want to invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with an absolutely, completely submitted heart. If you're his, consider Jesus, look unto him, walk in the victory that he offers you. If you're not, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart when God's speaking to you. Heavenly Father, have your way in my heart, the heart of the people that are up here on this platform, serving in different places in this church. Have your way in the heart of every single person who's listening right now. May we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ individually and be saved, calling upon the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.